Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We pick up where we left off last week. In fact, this is a continuation of what Jesus started to teach about last week when he spoke about the folly of laying up treasures in heaven. So hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Amen. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear from your word. We need to hear from you. And we ask that you would help us to hear, not just hear the words bounce off of our eardrums, but we need to hear with our hearts. Would you please allow us to be changed? Would you change us? Move among us today, please, and change us. Help us. Help us to understand that you are the God who cares and provides for his people. We need to hear this word from you. We ask that you would mold us and change us because we've come in contact with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. My prayer this week has been that the words of Jesus from last week has had an impact on all of us. And my hope is that this past week you have considered how you think about the treasures of this world. And my hope has been that you have considered the affections of your heart. Where do they actually lie? And I'm sure for some of us in this room, there has been some tension as we consider that because we feel the weight. We feel the weight and responsibility of caring for our families and caring for ourselves. We all know that we need food and clothing and medical care. We need vehicles and homes. We need all sorts of things in this life and this world. And I know that we all feel the squeeze of inflation with its ever-rising costs. We all feel the bills every week and every month. And maybe this week you have wondered, how can I pay for everything that I need to pay for and care for my family and my kids if I don't focus solely on work to make sure that I have enough? Maybe you thought, how in the world am I ever going to retire? How am I going to be able to live one day when I can't work any longer? And you know what? Those are perfectly acceptable questions to wonder. Those are good questions to ask. And I say that because Jesus anticipates that you're asking those questions. You see, he anticipates that because his audience on the mountain also had questions. His audience lived in a day that didn't have some of the things that we have. They didn't have HEBs. They didn't have modern farming that produces vast amounts of food. No doubt some in his audience would be ones that would be traveling around Israel with him without any permanent job. Some of them would later be sent out to plant churches. And they would likely wonder where food and clothing and shelter was going to come from. If we just read Scripture in the New Testament, we find that the church went through difficult times. The church in Jerusalem went through a period of very great need, which caused Paul to take up a collection of the other churches and take it to Israel. They no doubt had the same questions that we have. And Jesus has an answer. And the teaching of Jesus in the first century on this mountain was true then and is true today. He says, do not worship money. And then he goes, I know you're concerned about this. And so he now, starting in verse 25, addresses our concerns. And here's what he tells us. Here is what we have to see from the text today. It's the main point, and I know it's the main point because he repeats it over and over and over again. And this is what he's repeating to us in this text. Do not be anxious about your life, but live trusting that God will provide for you. Don't be anxious about your life, but live trusting that God will provide for you. It's very easily seen in the text. Incredibly difficult to apply. Easy to understand, hard to do. But here's how I want to walk through this text. The structure that Jesus uses is one of repetition. He's going to repeat the command, don't be anxious, multiple times. And then sprinkled in between that command, he gives us reasons to believe that that command is true. And so I'm going to walk through it that way. And what we're going to see is command number one, do not be anxious. That's the first thing he's going to tell us. And then the second part of the text, he repeats that command. It says, do not be anxious. And then he actually, in the third point we're going to see, he has a second command, which is really just a different way of saying the first command. He says, seek God's kingdom. And if we're seeking God's kingdom, the idea is that we are not anxious. And then he closes out with the same command again. Hear it one more time. Do not be anxious. That's the main point. We're going to walk through these four commands of not being anxious and look at the reasons Jesus gives us to believe that it is true. Now, I often tell students, I have for years, that the best way to learn something is repetition, repetition, repetition. Jesus knows this to be true. And so he repeats, repeats, repeats. The same command over and over and over. Do not be anxious. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, I have said this multiple times. When we find in the Old Testament that a point or a word is repeated, it's important. There's emphasis there. Guess what Jesus is doing? He's using that technique for us today. Brothers and sisters, we have been told not to worship money, and I know that makes you anxious. Hear God's word to us. To trust Him. To trust Him. Verse 25. Let's jump in. Command number one. He connects it directly back to what he just said about not worshiping the things of the world. The world, the wealth of this world. And we find that with this one little word, therefore. Don't lay up treasures in heaven. Talks about the eye of the lamp as the eye is the lamp of the body. You can't serve two masters. Therefore, he says, I tell you, do not be anxious. You see, Jesus has told the people that are listening to him sitting there. He's told us, don't serve the master of money. And that causes some problems. Because we know that we have to have money to survive in this world. We know that we have to be able to provide for food with food or we will not live anymore. And I understand that those anxieties exist because I've had them at times as well. But listen to Jesus' reassurance that God will provide for us. This is what he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" The command is not to be anxious about your life. That includes the food that you will eat, the clothes that you will wear. I think we can extend that. Jesus is telling us that God is going to provide for us all the things that we need to be able to actually live in this world. Very easy to understand, extraordinarily hard to apply. And you maybe hear these words and go, "How do I know this to be true?" You say that, Jesus, but how the first century and us probably had the same questions. How do we know that this is true? Well, he gives us some reasons. What comes after this is there's actually four reasons before he gets to the next command. Reason number one, that we can trust this to be true, is life is more than food and clothes. Alright? Life is not just what you put on. Food and clothes sustain life, but life itself is what is important. That's what Jesus is pointing out to them. There is more to this world than chasing wealth and chasing security and chasing food and clothing. There's more. We're going to skip ahead just for a moment. Look at verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's the more in this life. What more is there than putting food in the body and clothes on? No, seeking God. There's more to this life than just the physical things that we do. Being anxious about food and clothes, brothers and sisters, takes our eyes off of pursuing the kingdom of God, and what it ends up doing is leading us to materialism. It leads us to worshiping the wrong God, the one of money. So, because life is more than food and clothes, don't be anxious about them. Don't be anxious about them. Now you may be thinking, well, okay, I still have to eat. Some of us are very in tune with the physical world. Well, let's go on to reason two. God cares for the birds. We can believe that God will care for us because He cares for the birds. This is what Jesus says. He's saying that we are worth more than birds and animals and plants. He's thinking about creation when he was there as the agent of creation. And he said, "I made humans in my image." And birds are part of the lower creation. And Jesus says, "Yet look at them. Look at those birds." I'm sure there were birds flying around. He said, "Look at these birds. They're not farmers. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have crops. They don't have barns that they've built to put food in. Yet, look at them. They have food. God provides for them. They live. They reproduce. They raise chicks. They are flying around. They don't go away. They're not extinct. Therefore, don't be anxious about what you eat, because if God cares for these birds flying around, He cares more for His image bearers. Reason number three, not to be anxious about what God will give you in this world or provide for you. Worry won't add a single hour to your life. Being anxious about food and clothing won't add an hour to your life. Hear that. It will not add an hour to your life. God knows the exact years, minutes, and seconds we are going to live. He's all-knowing and sovereign, which means our worry about these things aren't going to change how long we will live. That's really easy to say. I mean, it is. Reformed folks, we don't have a hard time saying God's sovereign, but we have a really hard time living like He is. It's difficult to live an anxiety-free life, isn't it? Yes, it is. But hear Jesus' words. The words that come from the One who is the Creator, the Savior of His people, the One that the author of Hebrews tells us upholds the universe with the Word that comes forth from His power, that Jesus is telling us, don't worry. Your worry will not add a single moment to your life. Now, there are some people that would say, well, this is just fatalistic. I'm going, no, you look at it all wrong. This isn't fatalistic. This is about a God who is sovereign and knows His creation and upholds it and cares for it. A gracious God. And He's telling us, don't worry. It's not going to add to your life. Take your vision off of the things of this world and look to the kingdom. Reason number four, that we should not be anxious in this world about what we would eat or drink, is that God clothes the flowers. You know what has less ability in this world to care for themselves than birds and animals? Plants. Flowers. You know where they grow? Their whole life. One place. Unless we take them and move them somewhere else. Wherever the seeds fall, that's where they grow. They're planted in one spot. They don't travel. They don't venture around. They try. Vines. Oof. Vines. They try. But ultimately, their roots are in the same place. They don't have control over the water that they drink. They don't have control over the nitrogen in the ground. They don't have control over anything that they need to live, the amount of sunshine that they get. They are, plants are about as helpless as it comes in God's creation. And look what Jesus says. God cares for them. But He doesn't just care for them. He doesn't just make it so that these flowers can live and be green and just be there. He says, Jesus says, no, they are helpless, and they not only live, they are clothed in splendor. Let me ask you this. Have you ever taken a chance to stop and look at wildflowers or any flowers? If you haven't, you should. I remember being a kid and going to the local nursery with my grandmother. She loved flowers. She loved to grow things. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I understood why she did that. Because I'd never taken the time to actually stare at and ponder the beauty of a flower. If you've not done that, let me encourage you, someday on a Saturday, stop over here at Warren's. You don't have to buy anything. Just go in. They'll be happy for you to be there. I'm sure they won't mind. Go find some flowers. And take some time to really look at them. To stare at them and to admire them. They are absolutely splendid. This is Jesus' argument. They can't even take care of themselves, and God clothes them in beautiful splendor. And He said, they are even more beautiful than Solomon and all the riches that God gave him. This is the reason I wanted us to read in 1 Kings this morning. What's amazing about that text is when the Queen of Sheba shows up, she's not an average Joe walking in off the street. She's a monarch. She's wealthy. She's the ruler of a kingdom. She has more money and riches than anywhere else in her kingdom. And she says, it was unbelievable what they told me about your kingdom. She did not think it was possible for Solomon to have everything that he has. And this is coming from someone who has it all. Did you catch what she said about Solomon's riches? The half of it haven't been told to me. And Jesus is saying, all that you've heard about Solomon and his riches are nothing compared to these flowers that are helpless. And if God can do that and does do that for flowers, you and me, we can trust that He will put clothes on us so that we won't be naked. Four good reasons to trust in this. Look at what God does. You can trust. Jesus is saying, you can trust my words. And so He repeats the second point of this sermon. He repeats the command. Look at verse 31 with me. He repeats, don't be anxious. Therefore, because of all of these reasons I've given you, therefore, do not be anxious. And here's the ways that we often are anxious. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What shall we wear? Jesus says, no. Do not be anxious in these areas of physical provision. Do not go and worship money. Do not make the things of this world your God, thinking that you will provide for yourself. Don't do it. And then he gives us another reason. This is reason five, to believe that his words are true. And he points, he's always, we've looked at birds, we've looked at flowers, and he says, let's take a look at the Gentiles. These are the pagans. When he says Gentiles, he's not talking about Gentile Christians. He's talking about pagans, those who don't worship the living God. And he says, look at them. They worry about the physical necessities of the world. They worry about that. That's why they do the things that they do. That's why they babble. They all of the things we know they did in their prayers, their religious exercises, they did that trying to get the attention and the favor of their deity. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't seek those things. Don't worship God only to get something back in return. No. He says, trust that your heaven. Now notice how he says this. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. They worry. The pagans go after, they do all of these things, hoping that their God will give them something. And Jesus says, no, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows, and He will, the implication is, He will give it to you. I think the implication of this is that you're anxious about money and wealth and all of the things that Jesus has talked about. You are doing the same things that these pagans are doing in worshiping a false god. Because your Heavenly Father knows that you need them, and He will provide them for you. Then we get to His second command. This is our third point. It's the second command. He says, but seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God instead of the wealth of man. And it's really the same command of not being anxious. If you're seeking God's kingdom, the implication is you're not worrying about the things of this world. It's the same. I called it the second command. It's the same thing Jesus has said, repackaged. And this promise, I mean, this command comes with a promise. Look at that last part of verse 33. And all these things will be added to you. Jesus is promising, if you seek His kingdom, He will add all these things to you. And all of these things are the physical aspects of this world, like food and clothing, that the Gentiles chase. If you seek God's kingdom, your Heavenly Father will provide them to you. That is what Jesus is promising us. Well, how do we go about seeking the kingdom of God? Well, first, seek the King. Strive to know Jesus and love Him. I think we can also do as Jesus has modeled in the Lord's Prayer and pray that His kingdom will come to seek it. If we skip ahead to the end of Matthew, He gives the command to His disciples to go and to make disciples. That's more than just evangelism. It's no less than that, but it is absolutely more. We proclaim the gospel, then when people believe, we teach them and train them to live faithfully, obeying all the commands that Jesus has given to us. We become God-fearing citizens where God has placed us. That's another way to seek the kingdom. And then the last way I think that we can seek the kingdom is to pursue jobs and money in a way that pleases Him. You weren't expecting that one, were you? Wait a second, Dirk. You just said we're not supposed to be anxious about that and not to serve God and serve... Yes, listen to what I say. Trusting in God's provision does not mean that we never have a job. It never doesn't mean that we never pursue to have the money so that we can take care of the things that we need to in the world. People try to rip those apart, and they aren't to be ripped apart. So, for the next few moments, let me show you how you cannot worship money and wealth and eternal security and still trust in a job as God's provision. It's really helpful at this point to have a strong biblical theology and understanding of work to make sense of this. And when I say a biblical theology, those of you that have been around me very much know I love biblical theology. As you look all the way through Scripture, how it speaks of various things. All right? And so let's think about work for a moment. In the full context of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the world. And at the end of chapter 1 in Genesis, He says it was very good. And He put Adam and Eve in that garden. And do you know what they're supposed to be doing in the garden? Work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. We're created to work. It's part of how we are made as humans. They were supposed to cultivate the garden, and in some ways, they're modeling what God has done. But then, as we know, the real good parts of Scripture or the world don't last very long, about 2 chapters. And then it goes horribly wrong. The fall happens. Adam and Eve sinned. They're being kicked out of the garden, and in Genesis 3:19, this is what God says about work. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. How are you going to eat? It's not going to be easy anymore. The idea, the sweat of your face, you know how you get sweaty? I mean, waking up in Houston, but besides that, it's work. You will work to eat. If you want bread, it's going to cost you work. God tells Adam and Eve. Work is good. It's hard now. But if we're going to eat post-fall, we are going to have to work. This is how God provides for us. Martin Luther has a great quote about this passage. This is what Luther said. God provides food for the birds, but He doesn't put it in their mouth. If we're going to work, we're going to eat in this world, we're going to have to work. It's through work that God is providing. Work is not necessarily bad. It's laborious now, but it's not bad. And God not only provides provision for us, food and clothing and all that, He also ordains and provides the means for us to get those things. And you may be saying, well, Dirk, that's a lot of Old Testament stuff. I don't know. Same language in the New Testament, okay? Same language. Paul speaks about this not just in passing, like it's just almost as if it's common knowledge to people. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's writing to the Ephesian church. And this is what he says. He says in verse 4:20, chapter 4, verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him, ready? Labor. Doing what? Honest work. With what? His own hands. For what purpose? Now, this is important, okay? Remember, Jesus is saying we're not working for the wealth and our own security in the world's this God of money, he says, no, let this thief no longer steal, but work honest so that he may have something to share with anyone that's in need. Paul lays out the model for work for a Christian, laboring, doing honest work for a purpose, not to be wealthy, but to provide for oneself and provide for others. That is the way God provides for us, through our work and through other people. Save. I think there's some savings that can be done here so that he may. But we don't know for sure if this person is going to be able to help anyone, but work and save it up so that he may do that. There's a plan implied here. It's okay to plan financially. It's okay to have some money to save up so that you may be able to share it. There's nothing wrong with planning and saving, and so that in due time, we can use it for when we need it. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's yourself. When you get to the age where your body fails and you're no longer able to work and you've planned, that's fine. Maybe it's before then. I once heard a financial planner say, people should absolutely, if they lose jobs or other things, take money out of their retirement so that they can live. That's what it's for. Don't hoard up money simply so your bank account has a lot of zeros in it. After the first number, not zeros, just the zeros. No, we don't want these big numbers planned so that you can use it in the kingdom. Those of us, those in this room that the Lord has blessed with a lot of money, use it for God's kingdom. Don't hoard it up. Plan. Be wise. Don't waste it. Paul also speaks about this when he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. He writes about widows and how they are to be respected and how they are to act. There's rules, not rules, but instructions for that. And he writes about their provision in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Because even unbelievers give to their families. How are we supposed to care for family if we're not earning money to be able to do that? The implication is you can't. I want to make sure that we hear God's word correctly. When he says you cannot serve God in money, that does not mean that you don't have a job and you don't have some money, but you don't serve it. That money serves you. It's meant for you to use for the glory of God. And so, here's how God appears to provide for us. I think there's three main ways that God provides for His people. One, through our good, honest work. Not all work is good and honest. Hard work unto the Lord, trusting that He is providing for you, is how He provides. Number two, in times where you maybe don't have work or something happens, through family. If you're a Christian and you have family in need, this is a good time to use your money for God's glory. Number three, finally, through the church. We see this in Acts and in 1 Timothy. The church caring for those who have actual physical needs. And through all of those means, God is providing for His people. So, we're going to close with Jesus' word. The final section here, all right? I want you to hear it one more time. Given all of that way that God provides for us, look at verse 34. One last reminder. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Be faithful in the moments. Don't go chasing the God of money. But trust in God's provision and go, and I would say, provide for others. My hope for me and you and all of us is that the American dream that we have been taught our entire lives, those of us that grew up in this country, my hope is that the American dream will be replaced with the kingdom dream. And on the outside, sometimes those things don't always look too different. But what we're doing with what God provides for us is absolutely important. So hear God's word to us. Do not be anxious, but trust the God who cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we must confess that we struggle. We struggle with trusting you. It is incredibly difficult because we can't see the future. We ask that you would change our hearts. We ask that you would change our affections and that you would help us to trust you. Would you help us to not long for the money in this world, but long for you? Would you help those of us that you entrust with wealth to use it for your glory and for your kingdom? Would you help us to plan well? Be good stewards of what we have, not hoarding it up, not wasting it frivolously, but would you help us to use it in a way that promotes your kingdom and is pleasing to you? For those of us that struggle financially, we ask that you would help us to have a vision and trust that you will provide. And then would you show us, would you allow us to see all the ways in which you provide for us? And all the while, we ask that you would use us in your kingdom as we strive to be faithful servants in you. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning is the first Sunday of the month. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. We do this, we are remembering Jesus' work. We're remembering that He died for us while we were sinners. And I think this meal today should also help us to remember that He not only provides for us spiritually, but He's also going to be our physical providers. Because He's a God who can do that. So this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a member of this local congregation to participate with us. But if you are a guest or a visitor, we do require that you are actually a Christian, that you trust in the work of Jesus. And if you do that, we do invite you to celebrate this ordinance with us this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have instructed us to come to the table so that we can remember the work of Jesus through this meal until He returns. We confess to you that we are indeed in need of Jesus and His work. We confess to you through this meal that we trust in the work of Jesus alone to reconcile us back to you. And we praise you that you allow us to partake in this reminder. Would you please encourage us today? Would you please turn our affections towards you and strengthen our affections for the Lord Jesus, so that we would bring great glory to His name. Amen.